So probabilities are chances. Now, if you understand chance and you understand probabilities, you shouldn't be playing the lottery. Where'd that one come from? Wow, I'm messing around. I'm dabbling here. Now, I want to read you something here that I found interesting tonight. As we're coming up into Christmas time, I just popped in my head is, what is, somebody has had to do this calculation. It was not me, but somebody's had to do the probability calculations of the birth of Jesus Christ. And so I found this article, and there's a group that they did a study of the prophecies that were recorded in the Bible and then rolled them against the probabilities of the prophecies happening exactly as the Bible said it was going to happen. Now, we get to read the story and we read the prophecy and we see the fulfillment, but what's the probability of that happening? And so the first probability that they ran was the fact in Micah we have a prophecy in which they foretell the birthplace of the Messiah, which was Bethlehem. And so they took that one prophecy and they made a probability between the time that Micah gave the prophecy, which was 700 years before the birth of Christ, against all the known males that came out of Bethlehem between Micah's time to the time of Christ, there was a 1 in 300,000 chance that Jesus could be born in Bethlehem. And that's pretty big probabilities, but a 1 in 300,000 chance doesn't keep you from signing up at the raffle at the home show, does it? No, it does not. You know, that's still a big enough chance that you think that you could win something in a 1 in 300,000 chance. How many's ever participated in them sweepstakes, you know? You got a 1 in 2.5 million chance to get $1 million. But as they begin to go through their studies, that they, and I've got to find this spot here. After examining only 8 different prophecies, they conservatively estimated that the chance of one man fulfilling all 8 prophecies was 1 in 10 to the 17th power. Now I'm going to deal with math here. That's 17 zeros behind the 1. I don't even know exactly what you would call that number, but it's real big. And that's after examining only 8 prophecies in the Bible. There's more than 8. I'm going to tell you that right now. There's more than 8 prophecies in the Bible. But after 8, the probabilities of one man fulfilling all 8 prophecies was 1 in 10 with 17 zeros after it. The professor gave this illustration. If you mark 1 of 10 tickets and place all the tickets in a hat and thoroughly stir them, and then ask a blindfolded man to draw 1, his chance of getting the right ticket is 1 in 10. Suppose that we take 10 to the 17th power, silver dollars, and lay them on the face of Texas. They'll cover all of the state 2 feet deep. Now mark 1 of these silver dollars and stir the whole mass thoroughly all over the state. Blindfold a man and tell him that he could travel as far as he wishes, but he must pick up the 1 silver dollar that has the special mark on it. What chance would he have of getting the right one? Just the same chance that the prophets would have had of writing these 8 prophecies and having them all come true in any one man from their day to present time. Now that's 8 prophecies. From these figures, the professor concludes the fulfillment of these 8 prophecies alone proves that God inspired the writing of the prophecies. The likelihood of a mere chance is only 1 in 10 to the 17th power. But of course, there are more than 8 prophecies. In another calculation, the professor used 48 prophecies. Even though there are 456 recorded small prophecies throughout the Old Testament. But he used 48 prophecies and arrived at the extremely conservative estimate that the probability of 48 prophecies being fulfilled in one person is the incredible number 10 with 157 zeros. This is the result from considering a mere 48 prophecies. Obviously, the probability that 456 prophecies would be fulfilled in one man by chance is vastly smaller. The probability, church, that you could celebrate Christmas and it could be foretold that you could celebrate Christmas, the chance of that happening is not accidental. It's not coincidental. It's not by chance. It's not just because we got lucky. It's not even because we were blessed. It's because it was meant to happen. See, we celebrate this season that we call Christmas because God meant for it to happen. God didn't take all these prophets, all these different people, and tell them just random little tidbits for it not to happen. You see, I want to encourage you this. With the chances of all of that being slim to none, and it happened, when God promises you something, the chances are it's going to happen. So I want to encourage you. Don't take chances on things that you can't control. If you're going to take chances, take a chance on God. Because from what I just read to us tonight, when God says it's going to happen, it will happen. Amen. But I want to look at the Christmas story a little. What's the chance that I get to preach two Christmas messages in the month of December? Now, that one's got 25 zeros on it. Amen. I want to look at the Christmas story just a little bit different tonight. Now, I was telling you all these probabilities because of all that God has orchestrated, all that God did, and He accomplished it all through His creation. But the only way He was able to accomplish it through His creation was because His creation cooperated with the will of God. So I want to talk about the yes, Y-E-S, the yes perspective tonight. The yes perspective. And you don't have to stand for the reading of the word. We're just going to get a few scriptures here. So we start out in Isaiah 7 and 14. It says, "Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." This is one of those 456 prophecies we were talking about. And in fact, if you read the book of Isaiah, and you read chapter 7, the preceding verse and the following verse has nothing to do with the prophecy of the coming Messiah. And this is what's interesting to me about the prophets, is they would be talking about this, and all of a sudden, boom, there would be a revelation about the coming of Christ. And then, well, pick up with everyday events that, you know, impacted them on a day-to-day basis. But we begin to find this prophecy that a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now jump to Luke chapter 1 and verse 38. And it says, "And Mary said, Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her." See, what happened was the angel comes to Mary and begins to tell her that God has chosen her and that she is going to bear Jesus Christ. And there's a lot of questions that were flooding through poor Mary's mind. But has it ever popped into your mind, why Mary? Do you ever think about that? Why was it Mary? You see, in Isaiah, it just says, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son." It didn't say, "Mary shall conceive." It could have been Naomi. It could have been Ruth. It could have been Esther. It could have been Martha. It could have been any of these. But why? Why was it Mary? Does it ever? Sometimes, as I look at these stories and I look at this and I say, "Well, why was it Mary?" There were other virgins in the nation of Israel. There were other young women that could have done it. But why Mary? One of the first things that begins to pop out to me about Mary is that when the angel comes and begins to tell her the things that are going to begin to happen to her and the role that she is going to play in the birth of the Messiah, she has one question. How's this going to be? She didn't say, "Why me?" She didn't say, "Well, I'm not qualified." She didn't say, "Well, how come you didn't pick so-and-so down the road?" She didn't say, "Why is an angel talking to me?" I mean, if an angel appeared to you and started telling you these things, what would you say? She said, "How is this going to be?" The angel said, "The Holy Ghost will overshadow thee and be with thee." And then Mary says, "Be it according to thy word." In other words, what'd she say? She said, "Yes." You see, in order for these prophecies to come together and to be fulfilled, they had to have a human element of yes. You see, what would have happened if Mary had said, "I don't think so, angel"? Ever think about that? Has God ever came and told you something and you said, "I don't think so, Lord"? Maybe God's called you to do something and you say, you got the wrong person. Well, what if Mary had said no? Well, we wouldn't be reading the Gospel of Luke and there wouldn't be a little lady named Mary. There may be a lady by the name of somebody else, but there wouldn't be a lady by the name of Mary. You see, God relied upon His creation to carry forth His master plan for His creation, but it involved the human element of surrender to His will. And when we begin to look at it from this perspective, we begin to understand that there were people who could have missed great opportunities if they hadn't been willing to say yes. But you see, it wasn't just Mary that was impacted here. In Matthew chapter 1 and 24, it says, "Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife." Bear with me a minute. Gotta wet the whistle down. So, everything that the angel told Mary, Mary turned around and told Joseph. Well, this puts Joseph in a bad position. This puts Joseph in a rough spot. This puts Joseph wondering, well, do I put her away? You know, she's been unfaithful. Is she telling me the truth? Is this really the situation? What's people going to say? What's people going to think? You know, how am I going to save, everybody from disgrace? How am I going to handle this situation so it doesn't majorly impact either one of her families? And the Bible said Joseph pondered on these things. It means he was thinking heavily about it. You see, that's what men do. We ponder. We sit in the chair and we stare into space. It's like, you're doing nothing. We're not doing nothing. We're pondering. We're thinking. We don't think as fast as sometimes the ladies do. And it takes us a little while to ponder through everything. But then an angel of the Lord came to Joseph as he slept. This is kind of how my brain works. He was pondering, and then men do this. They go to sleep. Because there comes a point in time where you're just too tired to ponder anymore, and it doesn't matter. I'm going to go to sleep, but I'll ponder about it tomorrow. So while Joseph pondered on these things and he slept, then the angel of the Lord came to him in a dream and said, "Fear not, Joseph, because what Mary's telling you is ordained of God, and it is God's will, and I'm going to work it out." I'm paraphrasing all this, but this is in essence what was being told Joseph as he was worrying and stressing about this. The angel began to put his fears at ease that this was a step in which God had already foretold was going to happen. And Joseph, I need your cooperation in the plan that I'm trying to roll out. And so what did Joseph do? He got up and did as the Lord had bidden him. In essence, he said what? He said yes. And because he said yes, guess what that put into plan? Well, they got on a donkey. And they begin to go to a place called Bethlehem, because Caesar Augustus had sent out a decree that everybody had to return to their home. You know what? Caesar Augustus said yes, and he didn't even know he was saying yes. Sometimes you worry about the state of affairs in places that you can't really control. But you know what? The Bible says God has the hearts of the king in his hand. Caesar Augustus, wicked king. He wasn't interested in serving God. But he said yes. And because of his decree, he had put these two individuals in the middle of God's plan to put them on a course to fulfill yet another prophecy. Well, when we get down there, we begin to find that there was no room in the inn. We know all of this, her days were accomplished, and she brought forth her firstborn son and laid him in a manger in swaddling clothes, because that's all that there was. They weren't rich people, and they definitely weren't at home. But then we begin to find that there was a group of shepherds that were out keeping watch over their flock of sheep at night, and all of a sudden the heavenly host began to swarm with heavenly beings. And there was songs of glory and hallelujah that were being sung. And they said, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this is how you're going to find him." And they told him exactly how you're going to find him. Then they said, when the angels had departed, they said, "Well, let's go and see." The shepherds said, they said yes. So we begin to find the shepherds, and they come, and they come to the manger there, and they come to the stable, and they see the Christ child, and they begin to worship, and then they begin to go their way, and they begin to tell everyone about the things that they had seen and the things that they had heard. And while maybe they didn't necessarily play a role in prophecy, they played a role in obedience, because they responded to the message that was given them with an attitude of yes. And then we begin to find that there were some other individuals that came throughout this story. And they came and they were looking for the king. And when they arrived in Israel, they went to the obvious place where the king would be, which was the capital, Jerusalem. And they went to the king, looking for the king. And Herod said, "Well, where's this king of the Jews?" And they said, "Well, it is written, in Bethlehem, though thou be little among the thousands, O Judah, out of thee is going to come a Savior." And I'm paraphrasing a little bit again. That prophecy, this was 2 years after the birth of Christ, give or take a little bit. But that prophecy, they read that prophecy like they knew it was going to be in Bethlehem. You see, in the heart of the Jew, those prophecies were as real as ever. They believed the prophecies. Well, the wise men didn't know any different than to follow the directions that had been given them. So you know where they went? They went to Bethlehem, and they found the Christ child, and they took their gifts. Well, that night, after being warned of God in a dream, the Bible says in Matthew 2 and 12, and being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. You see, they had a word of warning. Their response was one of yes, one of obedience, one of which they didn't question the warning that was given, but yet their heart's cry, everything that they did, responded with a yes to what God was talking to them about. You see, as we come into this Christmas season and we come into the holidays, and hopefully you're not one of those people that goes around and says, holidays, happy holidays. I hope you're a merry Christmas person. Don't give me none of this Xmas stuff. We're Christians. We believe in Christmas. But as we begin to go through this Christmas season, I want you to begin to think about the yes perspective. All the people who responded with an attitude of acceptance, of here am I, Lord, of send me, Lord, of yes, Lord. Because many times, what do we find ourselves doing when God wants to do something in our life? How many times do you say yes? What's the probability that when God deals with you about something, you're going to say yes? You ever run the probabilities and odds on yourself? Do it on yourself. Please don't do it on anybody else. Do it on yourself. What's the chances that you're going to obey God this time? You see, as God orchestrated and God moved and God put his master plan at work, he was relying upon individuals who would trust him, who would obey him, who believed that when God said this is what it was going to be, they said, yes, Lord. And when God comes in and he begins to talk to us about our lives, and he begins to direct our steps, and he begins to deal with us about things in our lives, we need to have the same attitude and response that those had during this Christmas season of yes. Yes. Because I can tell you this, if they had said no, the Christmas story as you read it every year would not read the same. Sure, Christ would have still been born. And he would have still been born in Bethlehem. But it may not have been the shepherds. It may not have been the wise men. It may not have been Mary. And it may not have been Joseph. You see, when you remove yourself from the yes perspective, you remove yourself from plans that God has for you. And only God knows the far-reaching effects of what's going to happen when we say yes. And God also knows the far-reaching effects of what happens if you say no. But I want to encourage you, Sister Lindsay's coming back to the piano tonight. The God who can bring everything to pass, the God who can orchestrate a master plan for over 4,000 years. You see, God's plan of salvation, it began to happen as soon as the fall of Adam and Eve. And it was 4,000 years, roughly, before Christ came to this earth. For 4,000 years, God was leading, guiding, placing, protecting the seed that was going to bring the Christ child into this world. And he was given little bits and little pieces and little prophecies and a, hey, heads up, this is how it's going to happen. But yet in the middle of all of it, God still chose to move upon the heart of a young man and a young lady and ask them to say yes. And you know what happened? They jumped off in one of the biggest leaps of faith that anybody could probably possibly ever take. The leap of faith of raising God's son. Don't mess it up, Mary. Don't mess it up, Joseph. You're raising God's son. And honestly, I really don't think either one of them fully understood or fully realized everything that it was going to entail raising God's son. But instead of sitting there trying to figure out, they simply said, yes. Be it so unto me. God, whatever you want to do, I have the faith to believe that you can make it happen. Oh, if only the element of faith could rise up in our hearts. The same faith that they had. That when the challenge was issued and the request was given, they chose to jump off in a leap of faith and say yes. Amen. Let's stand to our feet tonight. Let's gather in these altars this evening. I want you to encourage you, ponder a little bit tonight. Ponder the probability of how much God cares about you, loves you, continues to reach, continues to help, continues to lift up, and continues to work in your life. And just how great is our God, and how much He desires to do great things within us.